Well, thank you so much for a short notice invitation. I feel very sorry for the person who's not here, who should be standing here today.
And sorry for the Sunday school kids can come down.
Okay, Sunday school kids, if you want to stay, you can stay. But if you want to go, please go. Well, they're very obedient. Well, you know, it's actually 37 years ago to this very Sunday, I believe, that Maria and myself and our three kids walked into your chapel here, just freshly from Britain. And we had no idea, we'd never heard about this chapel before, but we were introduced by Jim and Hazel Campbell, who were at that present time members of this assembly. And they told us, we lived in Surrey for the first year after we'd come from Britain and a ministry that we did there among the seafarers, but they said, you have to come to our chapel, it's a good place. And I still remember walking into the chapel here, and there was this short Dutchman, which is very abnormal because most Dutch people are big like me. This short Dutchman who sits there, this Theo Geesink, or Geesink as you probably pronounce it, came to me and introduced himself as a Dutchman. And I said, well, I haven't come from Holland, I've come from England. Oh, but you're from Holland, he said. So, where are you from? I said, it's a small town. And I said, you probably won't know it. He said, well, try me. And I said, the name is Harderwijk. Oh, I know Harderwijk, he said. Okay. Where did you live in Harderwijk? I said, it's only a very small little lane called Haagse Pad. And he said, oh, I know Haagse Pad. I mean, that's a miracle. Somebody on the other side of the world knew about this tiny little lane through the fields and country and farming community. And he said that he told us then that he was in hiding during the Second World War in a home just about 200 meters away from my home. We didn't know, but I mean, this is Theo. So a very long-lasting friendship developed from there. After that, with Theo and Mia and his family. So it was very interesting to have this development happening by just coming to this assembly. And you know, I have to be very honest, we had never experienced in our lifetime of going to so many churches the friendship that we experienced here in the assembly at Westminster. Maybe you complain, maybe you don't, I don't know. But for us, it was really, really so refreshing to come here. And with our ministry to the seafarers, I have to be honest that the first few months were a big headache. And many a time I wished we would never have come here. You know, we were very well settled in Britain and doing the same work in London. But the Lord brought us here. But, you know, whenever God leads, there may be times of frustration, of even panic, and say, I've done the wrong move. I've made the wrong move. We should have stayed where we were. But after a period of time, the Lord just confirmed it again and again and again. This is the place where I want you to be. And so the Lord really gave us a number of men from this assembly, Bob McAllister, Gordon Hussey, and there are a number of others, and Theo, of course, who started to get involved in the ministry to the seafarers. And without their help and their encouragement, I don't think Lighthouse would be what it is today. We had no idea how God was going to lead and guide and direct our steps. No idea what he was going to do. But we just lived one day at a time and struggled through our problems and frustrations. And today God has brought together a large group of men and women who are involved in this ministry to the seafarers. And not only just here in Vancouver and through our two centers on the North Shore at the Fraser Surrey Dock, but also in Prince Rupert, in Nanaimo, in Victoria, And now, since last year, on the East Coast, in Halifax and St. John, it's wonderful to see how God motivates and stirs the hearts of people to get involved in this work. Now, we are not the only mission around in the world. We are not only the only missionaries here in Vancouver. And I just would like to impress, if anything else, this morning, I would like to impress on you that missionaries are not some special kind of breed of people. In some ways, you have to be special to do stupid things like going to the other side of the world. But missionaries are, or like one boy came up to me one day and he looked up and he said, "Sir, are you a missionary?" I said, "Yes," just like that. But that all of us, you are as much a missionary as what I am. There is no difference between a person who goes 5-10,000 miles away from his home and a person who stays at home, what you call home, because you are supposed to be a witness right here. God wants us all to be missionaries who are being involved in some way or another to promote and help the kingdom of God to be not only established, it is established, but to help it to grow and to make other people, help other people to find the Lord Jesus Christ. It is amazing to think that this God of all creation would think about us so tiny and so small. And that he would send his son into the world for you and for me. To put it into perspective, I found a short video clip. We're going to see that now. And I don't know if we have to have the lights out here to see it better. But just to give you an idea what we are really like. So it starts off with this girl, but it won't stay with the girl. You'll see what I mean. Okay, let's go. It's only about a 3-minute clip, but it's very interesting. That's it. So you can look at it at home on your own computer. There's a slower version of this. But what I wanted to really bring out is the greatness of God, because God has created all this. And he has the entire universe, all of his creation, in his hands. And then to think that this great God of creation would have time for us, and not only have time for us, but he loves us, and he loves you and me, and he wants us to have a personal relationship with him. This is so exciting to know, that though we are so small and so in this cosmic idea, so insignificant in size, but we are so precious to him. And this is the God who we share with people. This is the God we talk about and want people to know that he loves us and cares for us. And my question to you this morning, the first one is, when was the last time you have shared with somebody who doesn't know this love, who doesn't know this Savior yet? So we're going to have a very short reading from a few verses from 2 Kings chapter 5. And we're going to have three short stories about three different people in the Bible who all had good news to share, and how they reacted to this good news and what happened around it. And I hope that we can learn from these three people something. So this is the first story. And so you think about the gospel and missions only being New Testament. Well, there was a gospel in the Old Testament. Much of the gospel is in the Old Testament. We wouldn't have any New Testament gospel if we wouldn't have first had the Old Testament gospel with all the promises of the Messiah to come. But there was good news to be shared also in the Old Testament. And this is one of them. In 2 Kings chapter 5, verse 1. Naaman, commander of the army of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master, and in high favor, because by him The Lord had given victory to Syria. He was a mighty man of valor, but he was a leper. Now, the Syrians, on one of their raids, had carried off a little girl from the land of Israel. And she worked in the service of Naaman, of Naaman's wife. And she said to her mistress, "Would that my lord were with the prophet who is in Samaria. He would cure him of his leprosy." Now, I think many people, if they would be in the situation of this little girl, would think, "Haha, this man is going to die soon and in pain. It serves him right to go and die, because they've carried me off as a slave girl, and that's all right, it's fine with me." But that was not this little girl's attitude. It is amazing how a little girl, as compared to this mighty man, this mighty army general, this little girl testified about someone who cared for him and could heal him. Something we, I think, can learn about. You know, even in our evangelism, we can be very selective. It's very easy to choose people to go and share the gospel with, but for some reason withhold the truth from somebody else who we don't really like that much. I often have thought that if it would be left over to me, if I would have to fill the church, I probably would half empty it first of people I wouldn't choose to be part of my group. But you know, not so with this girl. She must have had a love, not just for the Lord, but for her boss. And so the whole situation of Israel at the time was one of terrible raids that were taken into Israel by foreign armies, like this one particular. And she was carted off, and she must have thought, "Why does God, if there is a God, why does he allow that to happen to me?" Maybe you've said that sometimes. If there is a God, why does he allow me to go through these hardships and difficulties? Why? Well, God might have a reason for it. And the whole reason, maybe, for this girl to be taken off into captivity was that she could be a testimony to Naaman. Maybe many other reasons, but this may be just one of them. And we see that adversity will help the church to grow. When everything goes smooth and easy, the church tends to fall asleep. I actually watched a short program. I actually was going to be longer, but I cut it in half, about the church in Iran because of persecution there. And because you were supposed to have an Iranian person to preach here, I thought it was maybe interesting to find out about the church in Iran. And they're very severely persecuted. But do you know that the church in Iran is supposed to be the fastest growing church in the world today? That they know that there are over 1 million believers in Iran. Now, that was a small kind of estimation. They think there are more, but they know about 1 million. And that church in Iran, though they are being persecuted, the Christians, so much that many have to pay it with their lives. They're being killed because of their accepting Jesus as Savior. They meet in homes, not in churches. There is not one structured church body who tells people what to do and what not to do. And maybe this is something you may not like to hear this, but it's mainly run by women. I know that this chapel's background is, you know, a woman should be silent. I think in Iran, if the women would be silent, there would be a very small little church. They, in all their weakness, have shown the strength of God in their lives and are fearless in their proclamation of the gospel. They're being helped by organizations in the West to use satellite dishes and beam all these gospel programs into Iran. But the picture we get from Iran today is not very nice. We hear only of one side of the story, of a political and extremist kind of a nation, but thousands upon thousands of people are leaving in droves the Islam and turning their hearts over to the Lord Jesus Christ. And it most likely is because of persecution and opposition. There is a saying which already came about in the year 200 AD by somebody by the name of Tertullian, as a church historian. So it's about 200 years after the Lord Jesus Christ was born. And that was a time when Islam wasn't even there, so they had nothing to do with it. But opposition was fierce. You remember how after the day of Pentecost, a severe persecution broke out among the Christians in Jerusalem. And it says that they were all scattered. And they went everywhere, people, except the church leaders, they stayed. But because the church was scattered at the time, they preached the gospel wherever they went. If everything would have gone well and they could have stayed together, the church probably would have become very inward-looking and self-satisfied, and who cares about the outside world? But God's commandment, Jesus' commandment, was to go into all the world and preach the gospel. But this is what Tertullian said, that the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. The blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. And thousands upon thousands of Christians were murdered because of their faith and trust in the Lord. So here we are living in a Western country where we might have a little bit of opposition to the gospel at times, but it doesn't mean that we have really gone out in full force. Actually, the wealth and the so-called peace that we have in the Western world has contributed to us becoming very lethargic when it comes to sharing the gospel. And maybe sometimes we need a good pull in the back for us to get going and not to use 1,001 excuses of why not to share the gospel. To make it more personal, Marie and I often pray that the Lord would send people to us on our path here in Vancouver. So this has nothing to do with seafarers, but it has all to do with the people we meet in the shops or wherever in offices, that we can be a testimony. And it is amazing to see how God brings people to us, or sometimes brings us to people. I don't know if I've ever shared this particular story with you, but we could fill a book with all the stories about people we've met and been able to talk to and pray with. But some years ago, Marie and I were in White Rock at Crescent Beach, having an ice cream, sitting there on a bench, enjoying the beautiful scenery. And like we often do, and we do it unconsciously, we were talking in Dutch together. And one guy came to sit next to us on the same bench. He asked permission. We said, sure, have a seat. But Marie and I kept talking. And then he turned to us, he said, oh, I can hear you from Holland. Yes, oh, he says, I've got Dutch blood in me too. So you understand it well, a little bit, he said. But he said, what on earth are you doing here in Canada? And so we first asked him permission, do you really want to know what we're doing? And he says, yeah, I want to know. So we told him what we're doing. We are missionaries and we are preaching the gospel. And we want to share Jesus with people, in particular with sailors, but with other people as well. And this made him so angry. He really got mad. He said, "This is the biggest garbage I've ever heard." And he got up and he walked away. And I called after him. I said, "Don't get angry. You asked me what we were doing. And we told you." And he just did this and walked away. Sometimes contacts like that happen. And it wasn't the end of the story. About 3 years later, Marie and I were walking again, but now with our family in Victoria. On a spit there, I can't remember even the name of that place. It's very pretty. And our grandkids were with us, and we were walking there. And I saw this man a long way off on the beach making these inuksuks, stone upon stone upon stone. And it looked interesting, and I said to the others, "You go ahead, I'd just like to talk to that man." I don't know what drew me to him. So I went to him, and he never looked up. And I said to him, "It looks very interesting what you're doing. But I said, I have to warn you, when the tide comes in, your stuff will all fall down, and that's a pity." And he looked up to me. He says, "That may be true." I said, "You know, that is what life is like. We're building hard, and then suddenly everything falls apart." So I don't know what came over me. It must have been really the Holy Spirit. But I said to this man, "This is the second time I've talked to you. Don't be disobedient to God." And he looked up to me. He said, "You were that guy at Crescent Beach." Wow. I mean, how could we ever set this one up? Somewhere totally different. And I said, "Well, how is your inuksuk building in your life gone?" "Oh," he said, "my wife ran away from me. I lost my company. My house burned down." I said, "This is just like what I predicted what would happen. You need Jesus in your life." And he said, "You just talk like my brother." Turns out his brother is a Christian. But he had no time yet for God. But God will bring about circumstances and people you could never organize yourself. When we go on the ships, we meet the people there, and, you know, whoever we see first or last, whatever, we want to share if we have an opportunity to share. Or the same when they come to the Siemens Center. But God is organizing, and I would hope that through all the calamity in this man's life, he would come to know Jesus as Savior. But of course, it's not a guarantee. But I think that the hardship and the suffering that churches might have to go through before they awaken and actually turn their lives over to Christ and dedicate their hearts and say, "Yes, I want to follow Jesus. I want to follow him, and I want to be a testimony for his namesake," rather than just thinking, "Well, I'm okay. Let's forget about everybody else." The next story is one again from the Old Testament. And I find this one is always so remarkable. It's the story of Jonah. We all know the story of Jonah. I don't have to explain to you. But there he comes, the city of Nineveh. Approximately 120,000 people. That's a big city in those days. And God said to Jonah, "Go to that city because I want you to preach to them, because their measure is full of wickedness. Otherwise, I'm going to punish them." And we all know that Jonah disobeyed God and ran away to Spain, which is not a bad place to go. It's nice and warm and nice beaches and stuff. But he went just the opposite direction to where God wanted him to go. And God's mercy we see, first of all, revealed to Jonah himself. That though he had all the opportunity to do what God wanted him to do. After all, he was a prophet. He was not some kind of a whatever in Israel. He was a prophet. A man of God, supposed to be a spokesperson for God, to go wherever God wanted him to go. And Jonah said no. But God had mercy on Jonah. And we know how God, in a way, rescued him. It's interesting how Jonah himself really wanted to commit suicide, except not by his own hands, but by the hands of sailors. Because he told them, throw me overboard. It's like assisted suicide. That's really what it is. And they did. They threw him overboard. And God had mercy again on this man. And so we know that this big fish spewed him out on the beach. And God again spoke to him. And God spoke to him while he was in the belly of the fish. And go to Nineveh. And we all know that he went to Nineveh. He did what God wanted him to do. But he was forced to. He did not go with a happy heart. He didn't go with a heart that was dedicated to God's will and to God's pleasures for him. But he preached. Now the reason why he didn't want to go there maybe was because it was a very dangerous place for him to go. This was enemy territory. But when the king heard about what was happening, the king was very under such heavy conviction that he commanded the entire city to repent. And they repented. Now, just think if you would have been Jonah. You would have been that missionary sent by God on a mission to go and preach to the city of Nineveh. Incidentally, I think it is still there, although ISIS has partly destroyed it. But some of the remnants are there, still there. But just think, God sends you there to that city, to enemy territory. And they all repent. You would go on your little phone, send a news item to your church at home and all your prayer supporters. You know what just happened? 120,000 people repented. That's even more than any Billy Graham crusade had at any one time. 120,000 people reacting, responding to the mercy of God. This was news you wouldn't believe. I mean, this was unbelievable, so great. And you know, this man's reaction? He was sulking. He didn't like that God had mercy on this city. It was far more important for him to have a little tree grow and a little plant grow up beside him to find shelter. He'd gone up to the mountaintop to oversee Nineveh and see how God was going to punish that city. But God never did because the people repented. And he became angry with God that God would spare that city. And he was angry with God that this little tree that had come up overnight would die suddenly. And you and I might be angry at times by the things that the comforts God takes away from us because of us. Because of my, sorry to use this phrase, stinking attitude before God. It's terrible to think that way. That my own comforts become more important than the salvation of souls. This is something I would like to challenge you with. God's mercy angered Jonah. And he asked God, please let me die. Second time he wanted to die again. He wanted to be out of this world, but not to be part of this plan of redemption. Are you willing to be part of God's plan of redemption? So the third story is finally one from the New Testament. And it was the good news that was being preached by the early disciples and apostles. And one of them, his name was Philip. In the book of Acts, you read a remarkable story. How God, through an angel, told Philip to go to a road outside Jerusalem to meet somebody. There were no further instructions. Just go to that road there. It's in the desert, but you just go there. So he wasn't given any particular instructions of what he was supposed to do, but just to go Just like God has said to us, Jesus has said to you and me, go into all the world. He has never told you in detail where and what he wants you to do. But you have to go. You have to be ready to go. And if you only have to go next door, then you go next door. If this is how far God wants you to go. But if it is to go to the uttermost parts of the earth, then go there. And so Philip obeyed the Spirit of God, and he came to this place where he was supposed to go, and there he met a eunuch from Ethiopia. I've known quite a few Ethiopian people in my life, and they're very interesting. And this one, he was a eunuch, an official of the High Court of Queen Candace, so a very influential personality. We don't know a first name. We have no idea, just his position. To be a eunuch, you had to be a really dedicated person to go and serve the queen in this case. But he was also interested in the God of Israel. And for that reason, he had been to Jerusalem. He probably was a proselyte, and he loved the God of Israel. But now he was reading God's word. How timely! And there Philip was suddenly on the scene. It is remarkable how God puts people together. People he's preparing for some greater service. As he wants to bless you in that way. God's message to you and to me is to go into all the world. And I've got a kind of a special saying for myself, for my own life, which I have had for many years. And it is this, and I hope that you will make it yours. It is my responsibility in my generation to fulfill the great commission that God has given to me in my generation, mind. In the place where he wants me to be. So God has a place for you today in that great commission. A place to be effective for his kingdom and to be a witness for him. So that you can share the good news of Jesus. If this is to be on the other side of the world, so be it. It might cost you a lot. You know, the first missionaries, modern missionaries who went to Africa, often went on the boats with a coffin because they knew that they would never come back home again. And indeed, some of the missionaries who went to Africa already died on the way going there, or they died right in the country after 1 or 2 days. They contracted some disease and they did not survive. But they were willing to go because God wanted them to go. So how precious is the Lord Jesus Christ to you? How precious is your own life to you? You want to preserve it and keep it? Or can you say, like Paul did, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain? Shall we pray? Lord Jesus, we thank you for the preciousness of your word and for your mercy to us, Lord, like we read these stories from Jonah, from Philip, and even from Elisha, Lord, who was used to minister God's word so that this mighty strong man could be healed. And Lord, how he could be healed even of gods in his life that had no influence, no eternal influence, but Lord, how he trusted the God of Israel. And Father, the same God in whom we have put our trust, we want to give you praise and honor and thanksgiving because you love us. Though we are so small and so tiny compared to this universe, we are so precious in your sight. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.